Well, good morning. We're going to go ahead and stand. We're going to stand and open up our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 this morning. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, we're looking at the first verse 11 through 18. So, as I mentioned earlier, we'll finish Galatians. And I think, as I've stated too, that we're a ministry that not only teaches from the Bible, but we go through the Bible. And it's really the best way, I think, to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, today, the title of the message is All by the Grace of God. In Galatians chapter 6, we're going to be studying verse 11 through 18, but focus, if you would, for the reading on verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14, the Bible states, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Father in heaven, I pray and thank you so much. Thank you for each person here. What a joy and what a blessing, what a delight. I know so many of them, and I'm so thankful for the way you're working in their life and encouraging them, helping them. We thank you for those that join us online or listen at another time. May God's blessing be upon you. And now we pray by the Holy Spirit of God that you'd open up our hearts to receive your word gladly. Minister, God, to us today. Encourage us, correct us, lead us in a way that brings you the greatest glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we read that verse, verse 14, it's really interesting because it's speaking about glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you take that for a moment and think about that, that's something that would be hard to accept, to glory in somebody's brutal crucifixion on a cross. I remember years ago teaching through this section of Scripture, and afterwards a fellow came up. He was sincere and nice and kind and respectful, but he said he couldn't attend here anymore because of bringing forth a teaching about glorifying in this Christ who was crucified on the cross. He said he just didn't seem that it was right. And I can understand his point, but through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the truth of God, we begin to understand what God is saying and what he means and the significance of that. As your Bibles are open to Galatians 6, and in verse 11, we start with our first verse, and it says, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." And so it's interesting that Paul would refer to this sentence. And many people have a comment to make. What does that mean, what large letters that he writes with his own hand? And when you study through the Scriptures, You read different commentaries and you think, that's it. Then you read another commentary, no, that wasn't it. This is it, and this is it. And there's some scriptures, like this one right here, that I like to kind of take it all in, but then bring it back down to, what do I know for certain? And so we don't know if it was his eye problem. He had spoke about that earlier. But I don't know about you, but I seldom write a handwritten note. I should do it more. It is very valuable. It is a gift that's kind of expired these days. But it's so significant. You get a handwritten note and you draw your eyes down to it and you realize this is significant. I literally send hundreds of texts per week, and I can do it quickly, and I'm not doing it mechanically. It's meaning behind it, thought behind it, but nothing like the meaning and thought behind a handwritten note. So what I know for certain is Paul is saying, I'm using my hand and my heart to express something that's very important to me. That I know for certain in that particular scripture. The big picture I wrote out, God the Father, by God the Holy Spirit, is moving through the hand of Paul to the parchment to write to the Galatians and, listen, and to you. This is a handwritten note to you. So sometimes we read through the scriptures and it was 2,000 years ago and it's good teaching, it's God's word, but it's a handwritten note to you from God. If you would open up and read the scriptures, realizing this is a note from God to me. It's a love letter from God to me. And it says to us, what's he wanting us to know specifically in this section? That the legalistic Christians were absolutely wrong in declaring that the blood of Jesus Christ was not sufficient. We are his blood-bought children. We've been purchased at a price that cannot be comprehended in this time or the time to come. Let me explain. I know that he purchased me, my salvation, your salvation by his blood. So I know that. I don't contest that. That's theologically correct. But the things that are incomprehensible is in the morning when I think about, you did that for me. I remember when I first became a Christian at 25 years of age, but the reality of him dying on a cross for me was something that was, you would do that for me? Now, I knew that he died on a cross for the sins of the world, but it wasn't until it became personal that you, God, would do this for me, personally for me. If I was the only one in a world of 7 billion people, he would do this for me. He would do this for you. And you begin to see, I can't comprehend it. I'm blessed by that. I'm encouraged by that. I'm thankful by that. But tomorrow, when I get up and think about what you did for me, it's a new sensation. It's a new blessing. It's a new experience. The Word of God is called the bread of life. It's referred to as manna. Remember, manna came down from heaven every day. And they were told to take what you want. Take what you'll consume. As much as you can consume for today. But don't take to store up. And I think there's a wise principle in that. That for you and for me, that with God's word, it is manna from heaven. And we should take whatever time we have, whatever sufficient time that we have or make time, and take in that word for today. When I'm taking in the word for today, I'm not taking it in for tomorrow or for later this week. Hey, one and out. I did it all on Monday. I took in a big bite on Monday. Well, my soul is starving on Tuesday. Jesus said he is the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven. So feast with the bread of life. Let's look at our next verse. We're going through Galatians chapter 6. We read verse 11. We'll look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Again, not easy to comprehend on a quick reading through. But what he's saying is that there's legalistic, religious people that are taking great delight and great pleasure and gathering and drawing people to themselves and saying that you must be circumcised, and taking these who have trusted Christ for salvation, but communicating to them that it's not enough. You still have something you have to do. You must do. It's not a complete work of God. You must be circumcised. And then they would boast in how many did you circumcise today or lately. Not a great thing to boast about. But that's what Paul's saying. You're compelled to kind of show that off. And he says that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There are many Christian churches that do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have a different gospel, a social gospel. They have a gospel that they don't want to offend anybody with that gospel. There's certain geographical areas in this world, other nations right now, that are making laws that if you do communicate something that someone would interpret as hateful speech, you can be taken to task. And I want you to know that the Word of God offends my flesh all the time.
That's right.
It offends me. It's just the way that it is. The Word of God is an equal opportunity offender. And so for those that are leading ministries or pastors in ministries, they want to veer away from anything that would offend anybody else. And if you think about that, that's rather arrogant. It's rather arrogant of a pastor to think that you know better than God knows. It's His Word. Every part of His Word is for us. Every part of it is for us. And we should be able to, with confidence, bring forth the Word of God. Because it is for encouragement, but for correction, for living in righteousness. And we thank God for that. We don't make it powerful. It is powerful, and it is living and powerful. So when you want to avoid certain parts of the Scriptures, you're moving yourself away from suffering persecution. So you're not going to suffer persecution because all you're doing is serving cotton candy to your fellowship instead of giving them the Word of God, being built up on the Word of God. And I thank God for your appetite for His Word. I thank you that anything less, I would offend you. If I tried to hold back the Word of God because it might offend you, shame on me. And I'd say, walk out and leave. You and I, we want the full counsel of God's Word. Let God work. Let Him work in it. My wife said in the very beginning, we started this ministry over 33 years ago or something like that. She goes, there's nothing about you that brings people, and there's nothing about you that keeps people. So just give them, the Word of God. And it's, you know, there's wisdom in that because I'm, you know, at best, I'm still a mere man and have my own insecurities and frailties and things that, and you just have to die to all of that and just say, God. And Paul is helping us understand he's not going to boast in his performance, but he's going to boast in the cross of Christ. He makes a contrast between those who want to make a good impression outwardly by urging circumcision with those who focus on the cross of Christ. So I ask myself a question. Are there areas in my life that I'm tempted to conform for the sake of popularity or for avoiding difficulty? Am I encouraged to stand firm in the faith, even if it's unpopular or difficult? It was a joy when I was pulling in with Mickey, I believe on our last day. He was our friend from Israel that was here last week. We had a chance to allow him to minister on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and then Wednesday in different groups within our fellowship. But pulling in, we stopped by the sign, and he got out. He goes, I just want a picture of myself. I sent that picture out with Mickey next to the sign. And he goes, your church family has taken me through Whatcom County while I've been here. I've enjoyed it. Good fellowship, some good places to eat. He likes shrimp. It's just fun. It's always fun to find out what people like and what they don't like. But he said, I've yet to see another place that has a sign that's so welcoming. He goes, it means so much to me. I'm going to take this picture with me when I go back and let people know there are churches standing with us at this time in Israel. When we first put that sign up, our leadership team agreed. We did it after October 7th, 2023, that same week, within a few days. And I believe it was God inspired to do that. And some have said, and I've always been amazed that it hasn't been destroyed in some way or another. And then someone said, what would you do? We would just make another sign. It would say, still standing with Israel. But we received emails on the positive and on the negative side and phone calls. And one of the ones that we received, an email, I believe, she said, I've shared this before, but it's been a while. She said, it was a mom and her daughter. They're Jewish. And they were driving up the Guide Meridian and having a conversation. And the little girl, seemingly about 8 years old, based on the email, asked her mom, why do so many people hate us, mom, as Jewish people? Why? Because remember all the things going on the campuses and just the explosion against Jewish people. Mom, why do so many people hate us? And she said, mom, in the email, we were driving by and saw your sign. And as a mom, I said to my daughter, not everybody hates us, honey. And she said, she started crying. And we love them. And we honor them. You know, the Bible says, bless the nation Israel and you'll be blessed. So, you can avoid persecution and opposition, just water down the gospel and don't stand for what it stands for. And that's why we speak out. In this message, I'll speak out about a couple of things that are happening. As a matter of fact, I'll veer off at this moment. There's a few things, but the Wisconsin governor decided to change the name of the word mother this week. So, mom, mother. I think I would not be here without my mom. As some of you know, she's 97 years old. And she just had to move into a new place. She lives independently by herself. And my sister sent me a video. And it's the first time at 97 years old she has an ice machine. She never had it. She put a cup on. She's like, 97, she had to wait a long time. She's on the speakerphone with my sisters on the phone, you know, listening. And I says, Mom, yes, Tommy, throw away the old blue ice making things, old plastic things that you make ice cubes in. You can throw them away now. Really? Get rid of them, Mom. My sister's in the background, yes, Mom, get rid of them. She has her own ice machine. I love moms. I wouldn't be here, like I said. You wouldn't be here either. And one of the most beautiful sights is a woman that's expecting a child. I mean, that's beautiful. Just what joy. So what would you name Wisconsin governor instead of the precious mother? I think of motherhood, mother. Inseminated person. You don't think we're living in the last days? We'll come back to some more. But verse 14 was a verse that my heart really parked on, because we read it earlier, but God forbid, we're in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast, and the word boast would be glory. So if I say it this way, but God forbid that I should boast or glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This idea of glory. We have had many athletic competitions. Recently, there was the Super Bowl, and there's other big competitive competitions. And I must say, following athletes and sports for my life, the athletes today, they're at no place I've ever seen before, just how they're able to do what they're able to do right now is incredible. They are very good. And they get paid very good too, millions of dollars. But after making what you're paid to do, you know, a nice gain of 20 yards or a catch or a tackle behind the, that's your job you get paid for, but it's all this thing, you know, that's called bringing glory to yourself. And it's just like, stop it, enough. I mean, you're just doing your job. It'd be like me taking out the trash and coming back. My wife would say, go to your room, take a time out. So this idea of glory, of boasting, people like to boast in a lot of things. Think about who's writing this, Paul. Because he boasted in killing Christians. He boasted in destroying the church. He boasted in the fact that he was considered blameless. He boasted in the fact that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. There's a lot of things that he boasted in, but now reality comes down to the end, and he's telling us something that we need to hear today. That boast in what Christ did for you. Boast in that cross. Boast in what he did on the cross for you and for me. So I wanted to explore this a little bit with another scripture out of Jeremiah chapter 9. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this." And I said, you got my attention. What is it? "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." God says, if you're going to glory, glory in the fact that you know him. That you know him. And he's revealed himself to us. It tells us, on the flip side, Psalm 14:1, "A fool says in his heart, there is no God." And it's interesting for those that proclaim that, because they'll say, "I'm absolutely certain that there is no God." And I say, so you believe in absolutes? Because I'm absolutely certain there is a God. And I'm absolutely certain that you'll be facing that God, either in your sin or with the righteousness of Christ. You're not going to avoid that time nor that meeting. Jeremiah 29, you're familiar. "Seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Romans chapter 1 says, listen to this, "Professing to be wise, so glorying in the wisdom, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever." This is happening in our time. So what has happened is, if you're not going to worship the true and the living God, you're going to worship something or someone. And we've been living through a period of time too long regarding the green type of movement. And the green movement is to worship and idolize the creation and not the creator. We as believers should be the best stewards over what God has given to us, the resources he's provided for us, and to use those resources for the goodness that he provides them for us, that he gives to us, and not to freeze them or keep them from our use, and instead to worship them or glorify them. And if you do not know God, then all your boasting is in vain. At the time of death, the wisdom of the world will be of no value to you. I have had the privilege of over 40 years of ministry to be with people when they're in a terminal state of departure. They know that their departure is coming soon. They're going through some severe suffering, and you have a chance to be with them on a number of occasions as they're in that process. And this is what I have found interesting in the case of almost every believer. Every believer is so sweet and so tender and so trusting in Jesus. There's no doubt about their salvation. It's absolutely certain that they're at peace with God based on what Christ has done for them. But here's the interesting thing. And so many times, Pastor, can you just read those verses that we're familiar with? Like that John 3:16 one. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know that. You could repeat it just like I did. But for some reason, when we're nearing the end, the power of that word of God and that work of God, it ministers to a soul. It just takes it in. So much so, they say, do that one again. Do that one again. Because of the hope, because of the truth, and because of the love, and it means something to them. What a blessing that is. Billions of dollars are spent to make our bodies beautiful, fit, presentable, the perfect physique. But all of our buffed up bodies and physical strength will not prevent death. It's appointed to man and woman to die once, and after that comes a judgment. There's an account given in Guinness's Book of Records. This is in 2001. His name was Joe Decker. Listen to what he accomplished. Listen to the glory of Joe. And this is being a 24-hour period. He biked 100 miles. He ran 10 miles. He hiked 10 miles. He power walked 5 miles. He kayaked 6 miles. He skied on a Nordic track 10 miles. He rode 10 miles. He swam 2 miles. He did 2,000 crunches. Oh, 1,100 jumping jacks, 1,000 leg lifts, 1,100 push-ups, and he lifted cumulatively over that 24-hour period of time 278,540 pounds. Way to go, Joe. Hey, it's a great accomplishment, and, it's a great thing you did, Joe. But in the world, none of these accomplishments mean anything when we're talking about the reality. The thing that matters, let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Paul says, I'm going to press towards the goal. Paul says there's an imperishable crown. Psalm 49, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. And so I come down to a little bit more on this verse, and I was thinking about that great love. Because if we go back to verse 14, which I feel is a key verse in this section, that I boast of accepting the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I began to think for just a minute, something I had never thought about before. So you and I were aware of Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. And we never think through maybe what that was like. We know they sinned in the garden. But none of us know the time that God created them. He created them like, mature men and women. He created them. And between the creation to their fall, we don't know that time. We don't know that. But I'm beginning to think about that. I was beginning to think, what was that like? What was that like to walk with God, to be with God, to hear from God, to fellowship with God, to hear from God? All of this is yours. Look what I created. Look what I made for you. One slight restriction, but everything else. So they had marvelous fellowship with the Lord. Amen? And then sin entered the race, human race, and then they were escorted out of that garden. And then they had children, Cain and Abel. Are you with me so far? So here's where my thoughts went. Because as a dad, he would spend time with his son, saying to them, son, I was on the other side. I was on the other side before sin entered the human race. I was on that other side and fellowshipping with the Lord. I was there. How that must have haunted him, realizing he would be responsible for the sin to the human race. But having that memory of being on that other side and thinking about that, what was that like? To talk to his son and talk about that other side. And maybe thinking for a moment, and I'm just putting some thought into this, But I would think if I was his son, I would say, can we go there? When can we go there? How can we get? I want to go there. I mean, you got something that, and to say, Dad would say, God's going to make a way for that to happen. What I experienced with the Lord, God's going to make a way for you to experience too. He's going to make a way for us to get back to that other side, to that garden. In Revelation, it talks about that tree in the garden is in the garden of paradise to come at the end of Revelation. And to think of the beauty. And I think, why would you do that? And that led me to 1 John 4:10. He loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a powerful word. It means the substitute, the satisfying offering for our sins. Romans 5:8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. He's going to provide exceedingly abundantly. We are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. O death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? And that's why he says, I glory in the cross, for in it I have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then I was thinking back to our friend, and I wrote something, and then I also have something I'm going to read that another Calvary pastor wrote that I think hits the target. So this is what I wrote, and this is just me personally writing. So I'm not referring to a biblical reference out of the Word of God. It's just, USA is not a player in the last days. According to the Bible, we're not a player in the last days. There's no reference. And the idea of making America great again will be a short-lived experience. Again, this is me expressing my own thoughts. The Bible has already predicted that the world is heading towards a one-world government and a one-world religion that excludes what we believe as followers of Christ. This evil hostility will prevail. So I'm a little bit concerned right now that with the new administration, that believers are going to not be pursuing God and the things of God in a way that we should. I don't want us to pull back. We're grateful for some new decisions that represent righteous living, thankful for that, but we have to realize what we're contending with. We're considered the USA by our main opposition, Islam, as the big Satan. The evil we see is not an ocean away. It's actually amping up in our own nation. It's quietly embedded within our cities, waiting for an opportune time. We saw that with 9/11. Don't think that that evil is asleep. It's very real. We don't live in fear, but we're mindful that the target is the big Satan. Much of the proposed change will probably end up entangled in court. And at some point, those will be mobilized to destroy the Judeo-Christian heritage and practice of this nation. In my opinion, that there comes a point where God's work with the church is finished and the church is raptured to heaven. And what do we have left here? I don't know. We'll see. But then the pastor of a Calvary chapel wrote, anti-Semitism, this is important after having Mickey here, and especially being here and what happened last week. Anti-Semitism, often called the longest hatred in human history, is now raising its head in the form of anti-Zionism, which is a promotion of the idea that the land of Israel is not the historic and ancestral home of the Jewish people. This is a lie. It is fertilized by the false narrative that Israel is the oppressor in occupied Arab land, feeding the delusion that murder and rape against Jews is a justified response. Anti-Zionism is nothing more than the call for the destruction of the state of Israel, which encompasses all Jews, including those who believe in Yeshua as a promised Messiah. Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor during Nazi Germany, he said this, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. God will not hold us guiltless." We believe that God's promise to preserve his ancient people, Jeremiah 31. We believe the biblical promises that God gave to the land of Israel, specifically to the Jewish people. We believe that God called Abraham to be the father of his chosen people. And we think that Satan made Jewish people the target of his fury. The evil one has tried to eradicate the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in every age and in endless ways to prevent God from using Israel as his instrument of redemption and his blessing through the Jewish Messiah. We believe that every promise God gave to Israel through Abraham, through David and the prophets will be fulfilled when the Messiah establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem, which will impact the world. We believe that to be true. We believe that we're living in the last times according to the Bible now. We believe that God has a plan and a purpose for the church. I am strongly opposed to what is known as replacement theology, and this is promoted through Christian churches. What does that mean? Christian churches say that Israel had their chance, they failed, and the church has taken the place of Israel. They've replaced Israel. I think that that teaching is anti-Semitic because it brings hostility and hatred. Let me make it clear from the Bible. Go to Romans 9, 10, and 11. Spend time studying God's past, present, and future for Israel. It says specifically, God speaking, Paul asking, does that mean that God has forsaken Israel? No, God has not forsaken Israel at all. His promises will be fulfilled. Those who teach replacement theology do not teach Revelation. They stay away from it. Because in Revelation, it tells you, in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, that there's 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from 12 tribes, that God uses and he seals during that tribulation period to do his work. God hasn't forsaken them. Mickey is one of very few believers in Israel today. But we quoted out of scripture, there's a remnant today. And in some ways, I think that you, followers of Christ, that believe the word of God, that hold fast to the word of God, you are that remnant today. It's getting narrow and narrow. We pray. We want God's word to go out. We're doing all we can to fulfill that commission of God. Even within our own state, the superintendent of public instruction this week said, it's inaccurate to say that there are only two genders. And he's going to go against the WIAA, which I communicated with a letter, which they got back. This was a few months ago after speaking at a board meeting. But they're saying we're following what comes out of Washington. Well, something different's come out of Washington. They don't seem to want to follow that at this time. But if we look to the rest of the scriptures this morning, verse 15, for in Christ neither circumcised nor uncircumcised avails anything but a new creation. Paul is saying, look, the issue isn't whether you are circumcised or not. The issue is, are you a follower of Christ? Do you believe in glory in the work of Christ on the cross? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, that peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. By the way, the term Israel means governed by God. How we would love to be governed by God. verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me. So Paul is saying, you know what? You've come after me regarding specifically the issue of circumcision, the surgical procedure of circumcision leaves a mark on a body. Paul is saying, look, don't draw your attention to that mark on the body. Draw your attention to my body. Look at what I've endured. I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned to death. Look what I've endured. Look at my body. That's for the cause of Christ. That's the testimony, he says. So don't trouble me about your circumcision. Look at me. I'm alive. And I am living for the Lord. And finally, brethren, in love the word, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's go ahead and stand. We have the worship team lead us in a final song. And as you're standing, I'd like to pray. Father, I thank you for everyone here. Thank you for blessing us as we've gone through this book. Thank you for the grace of God that you have shown to us so richly. And we're very grateful for the grace of God. And I want to pray the blessing of Moses upon the people of God this morning here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.